Haircut failure, indeed. I wonder if any of you have ever experienced a moment like that. The only consolation is, well, hair does grow back again, doesn't it? What's that got to do with studying the Bible? That's a bit of an obscure. Anyone think they can see a link? No? Okay, all right. Well, the Bible says this. Present yourself approved to God as a workman, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, that word accurately can be translated from the Greek that it was written in various ways. And in fact, in more detailed translations, it's used to mean, I'll see if I've got the actual word. The actual Greek word is orthotomeo, and it means to correctly cut. So get a good haircut by somebody correctly cutting your hair. And this is saying, understand and use the Bible correctly. Don't give yourself a bad experience of the Bible by just picking it up and using it without understanding. And so this morning, we're going to try and avoid some bad haircut days and have a look at how we can handle the Bible correctly. Now, just wanted to sort of say, as we said earlier, before we dive into this, that reading the Bible together with others can be a great way to learn how to read the Bible and hear God speak to you. And it's not complicated. It really isn't. We're going to dig in a little deeper here, so don't panic and think, oh gosh, I couldn't do that on my own, because we want you to just read the Bible and understand it together with others. But sometimes we may come across things and you think, oh, I don't know what that really means. What do you do then? Well, you can ask someone else. That's always a good answer. It's always a good approach. But here are some other little keys to help you. Now, I'm going to pick just one particular topic. There's so many things that you could get worried about, not understanding the Bible, about why did God, ask us to do all sorts of different things. So rather than trying to solve every tricky problem in the Bible, I've picked one. And it's shown up by these verses, which when you first read them, I just ask you to think, what does that sound like in today's world? Wives, be submissive to your husbands. I do not permit a woman to teach. Oops, that's me scuttled. Or usurp authority over a man, but to be silent. An overseer, then, must be the husband of one wife. Maybe not so quite so controversial, but the head of every woman is the man. A woman should clothe herself modestly. Oh my goodness. What? You just read those statements boldly and you think, like, what the heck? That sounds a bit mad. Sounds a bit crazy for today's world, doesn't it? What's going on there? Well, we're going to try and look at the Bible and see if some of those verses we can understand why they were written and how we should interpret and use them today. And we're going to look at three particular things. And if you've got a little leaflet on your table, you're very welcome to. This is not homework or anything. If you want to just fill in a few little things as we go along, you are very welcome. And the first thing on three keys to look at is culture, language, and context. And I should say, at the end, if you fancy just listening and watching, at the end, I shouldn't have said it too soon, I've got a one with all the dots filled in. And a little bit more, but I thought I'd just give a simple version. So if you want a sort of like one at the end, come and ask me. But sometimes people, I think you could process things more if you have your own writing on it. So culture, language, and context. And by that, we mean, as it says there, culture means what was society like in Bible times. The language, well, we've already said there were three different languages, and hands up here, who speaks Greek? Maybe Ray, can you read some Greek? No, okay. And I'm really pressing it here now. Hebrew or Aramaic? Oh, I guess zilch there. So, you know, what's going on? We'll explain that. And context means, is there anything else written in the Bible about this that helps us have a balanced understanding? So I'd like you on your tables to think of something that your grandparents thought was really important, but today we don't really think like that. Is there anything you can think back in olden times? Go, I'm going to give you just a minute. Have a little chat. Anything on your table your grandma used to say? Moving swiftly on. Yes, well, there were all sorts of things, I think, that our grandparents might have been, oh, dear, that's not on. And today we say that's just not a thing. It's just, it's not a problem now. And if that is true over the space of maybe 50 years ago, can you imagine going back 2,000 years? How many things might have been, ooh, that's not a thing, 2,000 years ago, whereas today we're just like, we don't worry about that. And so when we think about what the society was like, the culture, we have to bear that in mind. This is a quote from an author saying, the past is a foreign country. They do things differently there. So sometimes applying our modern ideas does not fit with how people thought long ago. And especially when we come to think about words in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of words up there. If you want to look it up in your Bibles, it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting from about verse 8. But I've highlighted some words in colour, and I'd like you to just think, what do they sound like to modern ears? And we've said some of them already. So the yellow one says women should dress modestly. Does that mean trousers and trainers? I don't know. A woman should learn in quietness. Well, I could have added full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And women will be saved through childbearing. What the heck? Those are rather strange things to say, aren't they? Do women have to have babies to be saved? Surely not. What are we going on about there? There's got to be something going on. There's got to be a way to understand those verses, because if you take them at literal face value, they seem to be a bit strange. So let's look at the culture. And the culture in Bible times was mostly dominated by Greek and Roman ideas about what was right and wrong. So the Roman Empire ruled much of the Middle East, and the Greek culture was also very much respected. And women particularly in those kinds of cultures showed their wealth and status by clothes, jewellery, hair and makeup. I have to admit, this looks pretty classy. If I went out to a party looking like that, I'd feel quite the bee's knees. Women would really look for beautiful clothes. If you had the money, you'd have your own private hairdresser come and do your hair. Do all those elaborate styles. Quite liking the sound of that myself. Have my own hairdresser on call. But that was the thing, you know. People would look and comment, oh, look at her hair. Oh, look at that new toga or whatever. Another aspect of life was their temple worship. And in Greek and Roman culture, they often venerated female goddesses. So you've got Artemis, who had a big, big, big temple at Ephesus. In Corinth, they had a big, big temple to Aphrodite. And in Crete, which was where Timothy was when Paul wrote his letters to him, there was a temple of Juno, three female goddesses. And the worship in those temples was led by females, by women. And the women priests there would often show how devoted they were by cutting off their hair. So your regular person in the street would be doing locks with the hair. But if you were going to serve God or one of these goddesses in the temple, you might shave your hair off. That's quite radical. And goddesses were thought to protect women from dying in childbirth. So you'd go to one of those temples if you were pregnant. And female creation myths encouraged ideas of female supremacy in those societies. It's quite interesting, isn't it? So if we now have a little look, the childbirth issue is quite interesting because obviously we understand how dangerous it was for women to have babies in those days because of the lack of understanding about germs or anatomy or medicine. And so women would wear amulets, that's like little bracelets or necklaces, which would be devoted to whatever goddess and say special prayers for protection because the mortality rate, there's something like 1 in 3 women died in childbirth. That's very high. So it was a scary thing. And lastly, with learning. And although there were lots of, you know, very, very learned men, it was less so for the women. If you had money, if you were in a, you know, you could have a private governess or something, a private tutor, maybe you would learn a bit more. But if you're an average person, you'd learn to read and write so you could buy stuff in the market, maybe. But that might be it. And their main role in life for women was how to run a household, how to look after children. So if we have all of that in our head, when we go back and look at those Bible verses, we see that the thing about dressing modestly is in a culture where that would set your value. If you wore bling and looked $1 million, people would say, you're a great person. Look how wonderful they are. But the Bible says, no, that doesn't set your value. Your value does not depend on what you're wearing and what your hair looks like. Your value comes from God. How about the learning issue? Well, culture said girls, women, bit optional, don't really need to learn. But Paul actually, you know, sort of put brackets around the quietness bit at the moment. Paul actually says, learn. Women should learn. Now, that's quite a revolution, isn't it? You should have a space to learn. There's a way of interpreting that in quietness, which is actually to interpret it as you should have a special dedicated place for women to learn because they might not be so good at their reading and writing, so we'll make sure we have special classes for women to help them understand what they're reading. So it's not like in quietness, shut up, women, make it up in your head. It's no, actually, we really want you to learn. We're going to give you special spaces where you can learn. No authority over men. Well, when we understand that the prevailing culture might have said women are superior to men, you can see perhaps why Paul said he did not want churches that reflected the surrounding culture. And we'll look at the word authority in a minute, but ultimately it means don't dominate. You could interpret that as like neither men should dominate women, and women shouldn't dominate men, but together you have equal value in God's sight. The whole Adam was formed first. The creation myth in the pagan cultures was that women were formed first. And the Bible says an account in which, actually there's several accounts of people. One of them says Adam was formed first, and the other one just says people were formed first. But it's basically correcting those pagan myths about how we came to be. And the pagan amulets will protect you if you don't believe in God. But Paul is saying, through your experience of childbearing, because if we carry on the other bit, it says, if you continue in faith in God, he's saying that God will protect you. This is a scary time, we understand that. But you don't need to run off to the temple and go and get special amulets. God will protect you. Faith in God will protect you. It's a very different reading to what you might have read initially, isn't it? Look at one last little cultural thing. If someone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. The overseer must then be above reproach and the husband of one wife. It sounds quite simple. It sounds like a man, because a woman can't be a husband, can they? I'd like to play you a little clip, and it is a very short one, from a TV show I really enjoyed. Anybody watch The Other Bennett Sister? Yes. Which was written, 250 years ago or something, by Jane Austen in Georgian society, where things were valued a bit differently to today.
Mary is wearing spectacles. Very good. I hope you find them most useful.
I do, Father.
But she is a woman.
Potatoes, Mary.
In case she couldn't see them.
It is a sad fact of life that if a young woman is unlucky enough to come into the world without expectations, she had better do all she can to ensure that she is beautiful. Or so my mother taught us.
A daffodil might look plain next to a lily, but on its own there is much to be admired.
Now I am tall and yellow.
Get out and see the world. Outside of your family.
Your dress is striking.
I feel a little bold in it.
You're in London. If you're going to be bold, here is the place to do it.
We should sweep away these tired old rules. Follow our inclinations as we wish.
I think you will find that the liberty in such situations tends to be enjoyed by the man.
Now, perhaps you're right.
I know I am.
So you are in London for a husband?
No.
It was all about snagging your husband, wasn't it? Being beautifully dressed, being nice and quiet and submissive. And if that was true in England just over 250 years ago, think how much more this was important in, 2,000 years ago. And in Roman and Greek society, there was such a strong value on good behaviour, such as being modest, loyal and self-controlled. And a person who broke those morals would often be the subject of gossip and shame. Now you think, well, we still have gossip and shame today, maybe not so much about those things, but it was definitely a thing. If someone behaved badly, the word would get round. They're not to be associated with. You have your own reputation tarnished if you associate with people like that. And they also valued marriage very, very highly. And they actually had a cultural thing that we don't have today. It's quite interesting. And it's called univira, which means once married. And they had this idea that you were such a good person if, having got married, even if your husband or wife died, you never married again. Because you were so devoted to that person that nobody else could replace them in your affections. And if somebody adhered to that, they were regarded very highly. They were in control of their emotions, even though maybe they were still young and fit. They wouldn't get married again because they were a person of self-control. They were univira. Now, that's a non-gendered word there. So you could say a man was univira. You could say a woman was univira. And in English, because we don't have that idea, if you were married once and your marriage either broke up or your husband or wife died, we wouldn't say, oh, dear, 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 they've married again. How shocking. We don't have that concept, do we? But so translating this word, once married, doesn't gel in our heads. But in Greek and Roman culture, it would do. And so our Bibles tend to translate once married as husband of one wife or wife of one husband, because it's a saying, a little bit more clearly. But in the original text, it says this concept of univira. And so when we come to this little chapter about above reproach, in cultural terms, it means if you behave badly, it will shame your family, it will shame you, But Paul says you should behave well. To their husband so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, it's quite important we understand where that comes from, because in some cultures and Christian groups, they would say, well, there you go. The woman stays at home, does the cooking, looks after the children, doesn't speak up, is nice and submissive. That's the ideal Christian woman. But these values are not specifically Christian. And if you have a look on the other side of the sheet, you've got an inscription from a Roman coffin, AD 62, early church time. Can you see? I've colour-coded it there so you can see exact match-up. It says, here lies Valeria, daughter of Marcus, of freeborn status from Caesarea in Mauritania. She was kind, affectionate, dignified, that's the same as self-controlled. She loved her husband and her children. She kept the marriage bed chaste. She was pure. So Paul was reiterating the values that society around said, these are the things we value, and in church we should value them too. As we come to life together today, we would endorse, I think, you know, pretty much all of those, but the certain little issues like only being married once or something, we might say that's not such an issue for us. So we look at the writings in the context of Paul writing them to church goers, saying nobody outside the church should be able to point at you and go like, terrible behaviour, those people. Christians were often under a lot of suspicion, and people were looking for reasons to say they're terrible people, they're awful. I don't know, you have a little think how that might, you know, translate today. So if you are a Christian, you should pay your taxes on time. You should try and avoid getting, you know, breaking the law. You should make sure you're faithful in your relationships. You shouldn't be telling gossip or lies about people. Just think of the things that others in society would recognize as bad behavior, and Paul says, don't do it. So in summary, what was Paul saying? He was saying women should learn. Leaders should have high moral standards. Women should not be looking at fashion first, but good deeds. And women should trust God for safe childbirth. And I'm not sure that any of that is contentious for us. I'm happy to tick all of those. I think that's all good, bring it on. But let's scoot on. We've got two more, which we're going to do a lot more quickly. What could this sentence mean? On your table, it says, in red, I'm not going to read it out, Jack took the LEAD. What would you think that could mean? I came up with about four or five different meanings. Go, you've got 30 seconds. What could it mean? I thought of one which is slightly different. I mean, you could say it in a running race as well. I thought you were going to say that, Peter. You know, the London Marathon, whoever it was, took the lead position. You could also say you've taken first place, which was that one. But you could also say you've taken authority. Who's going to clardy up in the kitchen? Nobody? Right, I'm going to take the lead and organise this. So step into organising something, take the lead on it. Now, if that's just one word in English, and we've come up with four, maybe five ways we could read that. So we have to understand, when we're looking at all the languages in the Bible, written in Greek, translated into Latin, then translated into Old English, and then updated into Modern English, each time a word, we have to find the word that means the same thing in our modern version of English. And different people had different ideas about what certain words in Greek might have meant. You can sort of see the timeline there. And so sometimes when we get a bit stuck reading something, and I'm not saying, you know, don't get too hung up on this, but sometimes it's good to go back and have a look and see what the original said. Now you're going, Liz, I don't read Greek. Nor do I. Fortunately, in this lovely world of AI, we don't need to bother with that because we can find translations online. And this is exactly what I did. So I remember I said this little word about authority and women not having authority over a man. If you put into a Greek translator thing of what does, you know, authority in Greek, or the word that's used in the New Testament, this particular word is authentine, and it's only used once in the New Testament. There's about 67 other examples in our Bible where authority is used in the New Testament. But if you go back to the Greek, there's only once when that word was authentine. There are many other Greek words you can use to say being in charge, taking control, being an authority. So what does this one particular word mean? Well, it means to powerfully dominate. And interestingly, if you go to the King James Version, they don't say a woman shouldn't have authority over a man. It says a woman should not dominate or be domineering over a man. Now, that's a different thing, isn't it? You can lead with authority. You don't dominate. That's powerfully crushing people, isn't it? So it's not healthy use of power, but bullying, maybe manipulation going on. And of course, we would say that should not be going on in church. There's also a little bit of suspicion because it says in the Greek, the woman and the man. Was Paul talking about a particular couple? This remembrance is written to a specific church. Was there something going on with a particular couple that had got out of sync a bit? We may not know. Here's another one. Wives should submit to their husbands. So the Greek word for submit that's used there, again, it's quite unusual, is hupotassomai. Now, some translations say that means submit. Other translations say united to or partnering with. Now, that's very different because submit implies one person is underneath somebody else, doesn't it? Or you partner like that. And really interestingly, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so you may choose to disagree with me, I won't take the hump, but I found this interpretation that says the word, hupotassomai, is based around the form tasso, which means a military term for soldiers standing shoulder to shoulder in order to face an enemy. Bear in mind, this is Ephesians 5, and if you know your Bible, what is in Ephesians 6? The full armour of God. So could you read that verse as wives, stand shoulder to shoulder with your husbands, partner with them as you face the enemy that is the evil one? That, for me, makes a lot of sense. I don't know if it's the exact meaning that Paul had in his mind, but I would not jump to the fact that a man should always be making decisions for a woman. I don't think we get that from that verse. So summarise the language issues, we've got different words that you can look up, and if you're not sure, don't be too dogmatic. We have to be a little bit, you know, it could be this, but there are other interpretations. Let's ask God what he means. My last one, and I'll wrap it up really quickly. This was in a school report for my son Alex. And it said, Alex's computer skills are very impressive. Ooh la la, that's nice to read, isn't it? What was he doing? Coding, making a new app? I don't know, can't remember now. But obviously they'd seen something that was impressive. Context is all. It was his preschool report, and they said it were very impressive for a three-year-old. And that actually, I found that picture of him when he was about that old. Now, I have to say, he does actually, you know, still like using the computer. But if we'd just taken the first bit, we would have got a wrong impression of what was being talked about. You need to see the whole sentence to get the gist of what we're talking about here. So context means what else is written in the Bible about this topic? How does it fit with the whole, you know, Bible? You can't just take one little verse. You might end up going off on a tangent, you know. And I'm just going to show you one thing here. So this is from Corinthians. And I've just highlighted various blocks. So first of all, in pink, it says, women should remain silent in churches. They are not allowed to speak. Oh, that's quite drastic. So my little question is, Paul's saying that women should not speak or teach? If you just took that verse, you might think that. But let's look at what came before and what came after. Before it, he said, when you come together, each of you, that would be women and men, has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. So Paul's already said, everyone can speak. Brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. That's pretty plain. And everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So here's the key. Paul is encouraging everyone to participate, but to do so in an orderly way. And I think lots of people might have heard this sort of teaching that in the early church, in traditional churches, women had or synagogues, places of worship, the women would be right over one side, the men would be over on the other side, they weren't mixed. And if a woman didn't understand what was going on, rather than sort of whispering to her husband, "What did he just say? I don't understand," she might end up talking over, going like, "Oi, Joseph, what's he going on about?" And it started getting a bit chaotic. So when Paul says they should talk to their husbands at home, he's saying like, yeah, ask your questions, but don't shout out in the middle of church and it all go crazy. Because he said, I want brothers and sisters to prophesy. I want everyone to bring an instruction. And when you see the whole context, it makes a whole load more sense. And I put this verse up a little while ago, but we'll put it up again. The big picture that we see in the New Testament about there's no longer the divisions between Jew and Greek. There's no longer the divisions between someone's a slave or not. There's no longer divisions if you're a man or a woman. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. And that's what sort of prompted me to do that big picture on the wall. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So that's the big picture. We don't want to get dragged back into these slightly odd little cultural verses that might, if we took them in isolation, tell us that women can't do X, Y, or Z. All right. So this is the final wrap-up. When reading the Bible, it's helpful to read the whole chapter, not just one verse. You can explore the Bible passage using the, you know, internet, and you look for the overarching themes. And if you're really interested, on the back of the other booklet I put, there's some really interesting reference sources if you want to have a little look. N.T. Wright is a New Testament scholar who's amazing, and I really value his insights. You can look up a Greek Bible and find what it says for any verse in the Bible. And there's other ones specifically on women. But, I want to leave you with, we're going to sing one last song before we finish this morning. And it is all around this particular verse, which says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in our complex lives, with all the things we carry and decisions we have to make, uncertainties that we have floating around in our minds about what to do, God wants to shed light through his word. And we can do that when we open up the scriptures. So as I come and get my keyboard set up, we're going to be taking our offering of money if you want to contribute. If you're not a regular visitor to church, don't worry, but the bags will come around to your table at some point as we sing this song. So I encourage you to stand as we sing. Thank you.